Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 10. And let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. It's an opportunity, and it's important to transition from the world into the congregation, to transform our thinking from the things we face in the world, the distractions, the opportunities and temptations to sin, and to be able to transition the way the Bible tells us to. We must confess our sins. We also understand the solution to the sin problem and how the cross of Jesus Christ not only dealt with the payment for our sins, but also dealt with the power of sin, and that we have the opportunity in the spiritual life to draw from that same power to overcome these things and to turn away from, one, have our minds renewed, and then turn towards the new things that God has brought to us. And that's taught in Romans 6, Ephesians 4, and many other places. And so this is just an opportunity to let that transition happen in your soul, to be able to prepare for studying the Word of God, which is what renews our thinking. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his work on the cross. Because of that work, we recognize that we're sinners and we commit personal sins, but we also recognize that Jesus Christ has completely provided for our sin problem at the cross, and that he has paid the price for our sins, and that now he's at your right hand, that when we do sin and confess our sins, he's our advocate at your right hand, pointing out the work, the finished work that he accomplished in that one perfect sacrifice. And so with that as a starting point for our thinking tonight, Father, we just ask now for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us so that we can now move forward in this new spiritual life after salvation, where it's based on the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, seated at your right hand, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of your word. And we ask tonight that this be another night when the Holy Spirit mentors everybody here, the communicator and the hearers, so that we all have the opportunity to metabolize truth and go forward in the plan you have for us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits, Father, that we always pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements this evening. One, Lord's Supper, we're going to celebrate it on Sunday. It's the first Sunday of the month. Also, the next basics class will be next Tuesday, January 8th at 7 o'clock. And once again, I do want to remind everybody that we have a lending library set up for books where we only have a few copies. Right now it consists of The Angelic Conflict by Pastor Robert McLaughlin and several books that we have received from Chosen People Ministries. So since we have only a few copies and we want to make it available to everybody, we have instituted a lending library, which just means you sign it out when you take it out and return it when you're done with it. All righty. Again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to continue tonight looking at the question about what a spiritual gift is. And last night we started looking at one of the ways you can know what something is when you know what it isn't. And you can make distinctions. There are a lot of things that sound similar and in some respects are similar to spiritual gifts. Now, we've taken a look at 10 characteristics of spiritual gifts and we're done with that. That's the key. But now we're going to move to the next thing, which is let's use those characteristics to make distinctions between what a spiritual gift is and other things about the Christian way of life that are similar but different. And so that's what we're going to continue doing tonight. We've seen that a spiritual gift is a channel by which the Holy Spirit graces out the congregation, given to the church. Every spiritual gift is given to the church, not the individual. That our Father has realized that if we have these gifts that everybody needs, and everybody else has gifts that we need, that keeps us together, that helps to form bonds between members of the royal family. And that's what the Father did. And so we have these things, and it's the same way, the great analogy in the New Testament for the church is the body. It's a great analogy in the same sense that you have a lot of members in the body, human body, and they all need each other. Right? The eye is not independent of any other part of the body. As I mentioned last night, the smallest things that seem insignificant in the body can become really important at times when they're not working right. And the Bible says the same thing about spiritual gifts. It says that the organism called the church works well, grows, and completes its mission to the extent that every individual member is working properly. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge for every one of us to understand that, hey, on the one hand, it's a boost, an ego boost, because we all matter, we all count, we all have something everybody else needs. On the other hand, it's a challenge because we're now accountable to everybody else on the team. Anybody who's been on a sports team knows that the same thing happens. It's one thing to be sitting on the bench. Okay, you sit on the bench. I was a basketball player. Maybe not every sport has a bench, but basketball does. You know, my sophomore, junior year, I was on the bench. It's kind of nice to be on the bench. I mean, you know, you still have the uniform. The girls kind of look at you a different way during the season. You know, you get to hang out with the cheerleaders and all that, right? You get to go to the games and look important, but you don't get into the game much. All right, so that's one part of being on a team, right? But then the time comes when you actually start to matter to the team. You're actually, they call it starting. And now all of a sudden, first of all, it's great. It's a big boost and you're excited about it. Then it starts to dawn on you slowly but surely that, you know what? The other teammates are counting on me to do things in that game. I've got accountability now. And so the same thing is true for our spiritual gift. Once you discover what it is and it starts to function, it's exciting. But there's also an accountability there. And that's a good thing. That's how we stay accountable to one another and how we grow and move forward as a team. And so, but finally, of course, the grace of God is at work. That's the bottom line. No matter what part of the Christian way of life you're looking at, always realize, fall back on the grace of God no matter what else. You know, you make a mistake, fall back on the grace of God. You feel like you're inadequate, fall back on the grace of God. You know, you had to have your mind changed in a certain area. You feel insecure about that, fall back on the grace of God. You think you don't deserve something that's happening in your life, very common. Something good happens, for, you know, and I'm going to say for once because it happened all the time. But and all of a sudden you feel insecure and like you don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it. That's the point about grace. So we should stop, you know, looking at that and start saying to ourselves, you know what? God has given me this for a purpose. That means that he has a purpose in my life. And rather than getting subjective and trying to relate it, now it could be anything. It could be money. It could be a spouse, it could be a child, it could be a job opportunity, it could be a promotion in the church, it could be anything. It could be your football team winning a game. My condolences to the Florida Gators. I don't know what happened last night. I was bummed out. I was so bummed out. I was thinking I had delusions of maybe them winning big and something weird happening between Notre Dame and Alabama. Like they tie and all of a sudden people might turn to Florida as a national champion, but it's not going to happen. But so my condolences. But good things like blessings, you know, realize that God gives it to you for a purpose. And that's on the one hand exciting, but it also takes a lot of pressure off. But it also makes you realize that, okay, so look for that purpose in whatever it is you're being blessed. If you're blessed with, you know, a great family life, there's a purpose for that. There may be people around you that need to be associated with that great family life that don't have it, okay? If you're blessed financially, there's a reason for that. God has a plan in your life where you're going to be used up, which is a good thing. Any area where you're graced out, God designed it so you'd be used up by that, meaning that you pour it all out in the life that he's called you to lead. And the same thing is true with a spiritual gift. If you discover that you have a great manifestation of a spiritual gift, be happy about it, rejoice and enjoy it, but also realize that you've now been called. You have a calling on your life. You have a responsibility to now provide and do everything you can with that gift to build up and edify the other members of the royal family. And that's why every one of us gets a spiritual gift for exactly that reason. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one, every believer gets a gift, has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. Whoever speaks, half of the gifts are speaking related, half of the gifts of service related. We'll see that. Whoever speaks, pastor, teacher, evangelist, teacher, exhorter, okay, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. See, there's the accountability. You know, when you open up your mouth with your spiritual gift, you better be sure and be accountable to the fact that you're supposed to be speaking what the Word of God has to say. That's an accountability, but it's also exciting and tremendous. Whoever serves the other gifts, administration, helps, giving, mercy, service. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that purpose, bottom line, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. As I mentioned before, 1 Peter is written to believers who are suffering, and it's compact. So what does that mean? I mean, it's a great two verses to kind of carry along if you want to be reminded of the essence of a spiritual gift. Not all the details, not all the richness perhaps, but the essence of it. You can go to these two verses and you got most of it right here. It's a great summary of those 10 characteristics that we were looking at. So that has moved us to where we are tonight. And let me get through all these. We've seen these. I mean, we're still looking at what a spiritual gift is. But tonight, we're looking at other things that are similar to spiritual gifts, but different. Things that are sometimes confused with spiritual gifts. And tonight, by the way, our title is, I'm really doing this in a backwards way. That's okay. Our title is Offices in the Church. Because tonight, we're going to look at offices in the church as distinct from, but related to in many cases, spiritual gifts. Offices are different from spiritual gifts. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Things that are sometimes confused with spiritual gifts. And offices in the church are one of those things. There are offices in the church. Okay, that means that there are positions, if you want to think of it that way, that the New Testament has established. It says, you know what? There shall be a head of the church. Don't look at me, though. It's not me. It ain't no pope either. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to see tonight. There's a head, right? Then there are those who are charged with oversight, leadership, rulership, and feeding. They're called by different names, elder, overseer, pastor. Then there are deacons. It's a separate office. It's something that you're appointed to. See, you're not appointed to a spiritual gift. I hope you understand that. Holy Spirit gave it to you at the moment of salvation. No human entity, organization, individual appoints you to your spiritual gift. That's the basic difference between spiritual gifts and offices. You're given the gift, you're appointed to an office. So there's an office of deacon, and that's a serving office. Okay, if you want to kind of break it down, you know, elder, pastor is sort of rulership, feeding the flock. Deacon is serving, but in a formal official capacity, so people know that there are certain people that are there to make sure that the different functions in a local assembly related to serving the royal family are taken care of. We have remarkable deacons in this congregation to do exactly that, the different areas of the local assembly, whether it's the technology, the music, the publications, the prep school, the building, all the different things that are around that we need to have functioning well in order for people to be served. The deacons, that's what they're there for. And then, of course, there's the last office, which everybody has, which is called priest. We're all royal priests in the church age. So that is the kind of, you want to say, the organizational structure of the church. That's it. Those are offices. They form and they function in a particular local assembly. Spiritual gifts are different from that. You have your spiritual gift, and it operates, you know, no matter what congregation you're a part of. And whether when you move from one to the other, you take it with you, and it operates outside of the congregation. Many of them, evangelists, for example, does, you know, and it's not something that's based on an organizational chart. So there's a basic difference between an office and a spiritual gift, even though there's a lot of connection, as we're going to look at tonight as well. Because, you know, every office, anybody who functions in an office in the local assembly, in one way or another, is going to have to rely on their spiritual gift in order to be successful in what they do. It's part of what God has put into your life in order for you to function in that office. So we're going to take a look at that as well. So offices in the church. For example, there is the office of pastor or elder in the church. That is distinct from, but related to, and we're going to see this, I'm going to walk through this. We're going to go to some verses tonight so that we can walk right through exactly what the New Testament says about the office of pastor, elder, overseer. These are all words that are used for the same office in the church versus spiritual gift of pastor, teacher. They're related, very much related, but they're different. Okay? Another example of that is deacon. Deacon is an office. Okay? Now, somebody can be appointed to deacon. But before they were a deacon, they were a believer, they still had a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift, and I put these as examples, because there are actually many different spiritual gifts that can function in the office of deacon. You know, some may have the gift of helps. Some may have the gift of administration. There are others as well. As I mentioned last night, If you look at the first crop of deacons that ever was established in the church, all right, in the book of Acts, it turns out that two of them displayed amazing communication gifts. Now, I don't know what that means, but it's a fact that Stephen, who was one of the first deacons, gives a tremendous speech right before he's stoned by the Jews, which required him to have tremendous communication abilities. You could call that a spiritual gift. He certainly didn't display any other spiritual gift besides that. Same thing with another person by the name of Philip, who was ordained a deacon, but then we find him as serving in his spiritual gift as an evangelist, where he would give the gospel out in a big city and then in a remote road where he met a guy who was an Ethiopian. In a very, very important passage where he's functioning in his spiritual gift of evangelist. Now, you don't want to take that too far to say, well, everybody has to function as an evangelist or as a communication gift as a deacon. That's certainly not true at all. Okay, but the point is that there's different spiritual gifts that can function under the office of deacon. So that's all what we're talking about, distinctions that we want to start to make. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Basic distinction between spiritual gifts and offices in the local church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. There are, as I mentioned already tonight, there are four offices of the church, in the church age, four of them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm turning to Philippians 1, 1 because Philippians 1:1 mentions all four offices, interestingly enough, all in one verse. Let's take a look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul's an apostle. Timothy is a second generation pastor teacher but had responsibilities that were derived from reporting to Paul while he was still alive. So he's in a different category. Nevertheless, notice what they call themselves. Paul and Timothy, bondservants, slaves of Christ Jesus, meaning there's one person at the head of the organizational chart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And then it goes on, to all the saints, there's the office of priest, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including, notice, the overseers, that's an office, and the deacons. So right there, if you ever want to remember the four offices in the church, all you have to do is go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, because they're all there. They include the Lord Jesus Christ as the head, the elders or pastors, the deacons, and the priests. The priests are every member of the congregation. So that is the way in which the Lord, the Word of God, has established the, as it were, organization, the functions, the organizational chart, the roles, the offices, however you want to put it, offices in the local churches. The head is always the Lord Jesus Christ. The elders or pastors, they have derived authority, primarily related to their teaching, by the way, as we'll see. So they do rule, they do lead. Then you have the deacons, and they are there to primarily serve, but in an official capacity. And then the priests, which are every member. We all have the office of priest. Those are the four biblical offices of the local churches in the church age. Now, tonight we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at one example of a difference between an office and a spiritual gift. And I've chosen this one because, frankly, because this is the one where there's the most overlap between the two. We're going to see this. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that if you look at how the office of elder, overseer, pastor is described and what they are called to do and what the criteria are, you'll find out that it is just tailor-made for somebody who has the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Because essentially, a pastor-teacher means that they are pastoring or shepherding combined with teaching. And where you look at this office of elder or overseer, you find out that invariably that's what they're doing. They're overseeing, they're leading, they're ruling, and they're teaching. So there's a tremendous match, if you will, between that spiritual gift of pastor-teacher and the office of overseer, if you want to call it that, elder. These are all words that are used interchangeably in the New Testament for this office of I'm going to use elder only because that's what's used the most in the New Testament, that word. And so if you see that word in other places, you'll say, oh, that's the office. And it is. So there's a difference between the office of elder, you can call it elder, overseer, pastor, all meaning the point of the same office. All right? And the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. But remember, offices and spiritual gifts are not the same. And we're going to walk through this in some detail so that you get the gist of it. It's also an area where, for different reasons over the last few years, I've done a tremendous amount of studying on this subject. And so there's some things I want to bring out as part of this that I think will be helpful. Some of them may be a little surprising, but it's what the New Testament has to say. And that's what we have to base our understanding of offices and spiritual gifts on, what the New Testament has to say. So please turn to your book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Because the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, Ephesians 4:11, which is our big subject, is spiritual gifts. The spiritual gift of pastor teacher, now listen to me here, because it's important you see this, is mentioned once in the New Testament. The spiritual gift, not the office. The office is mentioned a lot, but the spiritual gift is mentioned once. Now that's not surprising because a lot of spiritual gifts are mentioned once. But please keep in mind that the spiritual gift of pastor teacher is mentioned once, whereas the office of elder, overseer, pastor is mentioned a lot. So we need to kind of understand that as we're looking at the passages and differentiating them. Here's where the spiritual gift of pastor teacher is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he, now he in context is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be really important. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. It's a combined gift in terms of the words because it has two functions, to pastor or shepherd and lead, and teacher to teach. But it's a spiritual gift, notice. For what? The equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to notice right away that it is talked of in, not in terms of a local assembly. There's no local assembly in view here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has ascended into heaven and giving gifts to man, is establishing the communication gifts for the church age. They're all here. Some of the two temporary ones, apostles and prophets, the two permanent ones, evangelists and pastor teachers. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, as a member of the Trinity, was in charge of identifying and charging and providing that these will be the men who will have these gifts. He did it once when he ascended into heaven, and he covered the entire church age when he did that. It's amazing to think about because that's what this says. The Lord Jesus Christ gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Spiritual gift for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Remember we said that the book of Ephesians is all about the universal church because that's how the Lord looks at it. I know. We look at it our way because we were born in a certain time and we study church history and we think of things in the small units that we can digest them, like my congregation or, you know, and so forth. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the church. He looks at it as the whole thing because that's going to be his body for all of eternity. And that's the way he looks at it. It's going to be Christ and his church that is going to be the most magnificent trophy that God the Father ever had that's going to point to everything that he wanted when he created the human race. And that's how the book of Ephesians looks at it from start to finish. It looks at it the big picture of the church universal. And there's no exception here. For the equipping of the saints, no particular geographical location is assumed here. For the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, one body, all church age believers in all generations, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, that's Christ in his church, the one mature man. You have to understand that. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, or more precisely, the gift from the Lord Jesus Christ to the church of men who are gifted as pastor teachers, is spoken of in terms of its function. What is the function talked about here in terms of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher? It is, and it's right out of Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That is what the spiritual gift does, wherever it functions. I say that advisedly. To equip the saints for the work of service. In other words, to give them the teaching and the guidance and direction they need in order for them to step into their spiritual gift. For the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's how Jesus Christ sees it. Now, of course, when we get to the subject of the office, that's going to all start to package itself in an organization where it's there's a local assembly, and how does that spiritual gift then function in one particular local assembly? That's the subject matter for the office. But the spiritual gift is just a, remember, what is a spiritual gift? A supernatural manifestation provided at the moment of salvation by the grace of God so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. And that's the same thing with a pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher, everybody who has the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher received it the day they believed in Jesus Christ. They're not all functioning in the office of pastor-teacher, and yet, or of pastor or elder, and yet they have that spiritual gift. Many men will never function in an office in a local assembly, and yet they have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Now, a lot of people want to sort of put some blame around that they didn't prepare or there aren't enough positive believers. But you know another reason for it? It's because that spiritual gift can function in ways besides the office of pastor-teacher. For example, we have these things called seminaries. Now, seminaries are places where, well, it used to be this anyway, where people, men primarily, who think they may have the gift of pastor-teacher go to get trained. Now, who do you want training those people? You know, I don't know about you, but I want somebody else who has the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher training those people. Now, that person may be, he may be on the faculty of a seminary for 40 years, and they may or may not ever function in the office of pastor-teacher at a congregation. A lot of them do, but not all of them do. Okay, but so they're not functioning in the office of elder, and yet they are operating in their spiritual gift. That's the difference. The spiritual gift can operate no matter where you are, whether you're in an official capacity or not, whereas the office can only is associated with having an official capacity in a congregation. They're different. Related, but they're different. So pastor-teacher as a spiritual gift equips the saints for the work of service by what? Studying and teaching. For the building up of the body of Christ. That's what the function of that spiritual gift is, no matter where it operates. Preaching the word, in season or out of season. You know? I mean, there are a lot of people who preached in the book of Acts, and they were not at that time associated with a particular office yet in a local assembly, because a lot of them, the local assemblies hadn't been put together yet. But yet they functioned in the gift, because they were preaching the word. Studying to make sure that whoever it is that has this gift can accurately handle the word of God. That's part of the function. Now, I got to tell you, I was doing that long before I was ever put in the office. I hope you realize that I was ordained in 2004. I was teaching, you know, behind the pulpit starting in 2001. Okay. But I didn't really officially aspire to the office of elder until 2 years ago. Okay, I didn't have the office of elder at Grace Bible Church. People may say, what? No, I didn't. I was never given that. Now, you might say, I functioned that way. I was an assistant. You can put a lot of terms on it. But the fact of the matter is that as far as what things were recognized in that church, there was one who was the had held the office. Okay, and yet I functioned in the gift. That's I want you to understand the difference between the two. There's an office and there's a gift. Office is something, as we're going to see, that is somebody's appointed to. They're pointed to. That's not true of a spiritual gift. You receive it from the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. So that's a big, big difference. Now, again, in Ephesians, Paul speaks of the church, but he's speaking of the universal church of all born-again believers during the church age. And I'll notice something else, that the gift is mentioned in the plural. Notice, I mean, it's right there. Some is pastors and teachers. It's in the plural. Now, that makes sense because it's in keeping with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed all the apostles, all the prophets, all the evangelists, and all the pastor teachers when he ascended into heaven. So it's in the plural. The Lord loves his body throughout the generations, wants to make sure it's well nourished on the word of God. Therefore, he took ownership of identifying and assigning this gift to all the men who would have it in the church age. In that sense, it's unique. Now, notice something else about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Please notice that there's no reference to any set of criteria to be used in selecting the pastor-teacher as a spiritual gift. No criteria here at all. Okay, now I know you're going to say, whoa, but what about those criteria that we read about? That's the office. And this is where we have to make the distinction. That's to people who are going to be appointed to the office, not to the spiritual gift, because the spiritual gift was decided upon by the Lord Jesus Christ when he ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago and distributed to every individual who has it at the moment of their salvation. So there's no room for any body or organization or individual to come on and appoint anybody to the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. They either have been given it at the moment of salvation or they haven't. So there's no set of criteria listed here in Ephesians chapter 4 to be used in selecting people who have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, because the Lord already made the selection. There's no reference to a local assembly here. There's no reference to an office. Now, let's take a look instead next at the office. Please go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Because we're next, because there's only one passage that talks about the spiritual gift. All the rest of where we're going tonight, therefore, the other passages, and there are quite a few, are going to talk about the office. But I want to make sure we're clear on the difference. You see that there's one place where the spiritual gift is treated, but there's a lot of places where the office is treated. So one of them is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. Now, setting the scene for this, this is something called a pastoral epistle. Big fancy word for it. There are three of them. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Interestingly, it's interesting because those are three letters that are written to individuals, the only ones. I mean, because, you know, there's another one, Philemon, that's a special one. But like Ephesus was written to a body of believers. You know, Ephesians, Romans, body of believers. Philippians, body of believers. Corinthians, 1 and 2, body of believers. Colossians, body of believers. But 1 Timothy was Paul writing to one person. 2 Timothy, guess who it is, right? Timothy. 2 Timothy, same thing, one person. Titus, one person. Why? Because it was Paul who's writing to his understudies, whatever you want to call them. All right, they're past the teachers, but because Paul was still alive, he was still working with them, and they carried his authority very often when they operated in certain functions, like this one. Because in this case, it is Timothy who is going to be appointing elders, plural, in churches. All right, so therefore, that's nothing that anybody today gets to do. I hope you understand. In other words, there's no such thing as the Pope, is what I'm saying, okay? But and a pastor teacher can ordain an individual. But there's no function in the church that's supposed to say, okay, we're in charge of all the churches in the United States, and this fellow is going to appoint all the pastor teachers. Throw that idea out. That ended with the apostles and the delegated authority that the apostles gave to people like Timothy and Titus. When the church was first getting up and running, and you had a lot of churches springing up all at once, and you needed to have people identified who could serve in these offices. And so Timothy was given the charge from Paul to set up a process by which he would identify and appoint elders to serve the churches and deacons, but we're not talking about them tonight. So it's in this setting. It's pastoral because it's saying, okay, now let's take a look at how it is that the men who are in charge of local assemblies ought to be conducting things and how we're supposed to find them in the first place. Office, though, not spiritual gift. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man, notice the next phrase, aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, right off the bat, this is different. This is not a spiritual gift because nobody gets to aspire to a spiritual gift because it's already given to you at the moment of salvation. You can't aspire to it. I can't sit around next week and say, you know, this pastor teacher thing has been great, but I'm kind of bored. I aspire to the gift of giving. I can't do that. I didn't get it, all right, at the moment of salvation. You can't aspire to. In other words, say, I want to, I'm trying out for, however you want to put it, right? But you can aspire to the office of elder, in this case, or overseer. If any man aspires to the office of elders, of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now stop right here. What are these things? These are criteria. On the face of it, Paul's writing Timothy, and he's saying, you know, you can appoint men to the office of overseer, or as we'll see, elder, they're equivalent terms. You can do that. And when you do that, there are a set of criteria that men are going to look at and they're going to evaluate candidates. Men are, not the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit, but sinful men who are believers saved by the grace of God are going to take a look at a list of criteria. And then men, they're going to look at the men and say, you know, who holds up under these criteria and who doesn't? If they don't hold up, we talked about this when we ordained a deacon recently. It doesn't mean perfection. Okay, because if that were the case, there would be no deacons serving, there would be no overseers, and we'd be in trouble. All right, nobody perfectly lines up with the criteria. But, you know, you can relatively say, and this is important to understand, by the way, we're going to get into some issues related to, okay, how many of this, how many of that, and all that. It's important to understand that it's among the men who could conceivably be aspiring to that office at the time. All right. Who fares best? I mean, I don't know the other way of putting it. That's pretty much the way it works, right? Who's the best candidate we got based on these what? Criteria. That's never an issue. You look, we've been to the passages on spiritual gifts. There's no mention of that. It says that God the Holy Spirit gave it to you at the moment of salvation. No man ever came on the scene with a list talking to the Holy Spirit and saying, well, you know what? I know you want to give him the gift of pastor teacher, but you know what? He had some trouble in his marriage and I don't think he's very respectable, and I think he loves money too much, Holy Spirit, so you can't. That didn't happen, all right? The Holy Spirit is totally sovereign in who he gives gifts to. This is an office, and they're different. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent. By the way, a lot of people want to ask a question about, you know, can a woman be an overseer? And the answer is, and I almost hesitate to say this these days because it's could come true soon. Already has, I suppose. Can she be the husband of one wife? All right. As crazy as things are right now, I shouldn't even say this because some people get the wacky idea of doing this and these gay marriages and stuff. There's nobody who's a female walking around saying she's the husband. She may say she wears the pants, but that's a different issue. So, yeah, I mean, the Bible says the husband of one wife, meaning it's a man. All right. Well, so anyway, I'll get through that. Temperate. These are all criteria. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. By the way, you know, nah, never mind. I said last night I get in trouble with saying these things, so I'll be nice. But I can say some things and then I'd get myself in trouble, but I won't. It'd be mostly about me and people like me, but that's still not good, so I won't say it. But in any event, what I'm saying is that the office of elder or pastor is different from the spiritual gift. Right, I will say one thing. You know, so what that means is that if you think you have the spiritual gift, I'm going to get in so much trouble for saying this, but a pastor teacher, but you feel like, you know what, I'm a little pugnacious. In fact, I'm a lot pugnacious. And I kind of like my wine. I guess you could say I'm addicted to it. My advice would be, don't try out for the office. Go to a seminary and teach or something like that. See, I'm getting in trouble for that. People are going to think I'm slamming people in seminaries. I'm just trying to make a distinction between qualifications for an office and spiritual gift. They're different. That's all. And if I get in trouble, so be it. I'm trying to teach here. All right, so not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle. These are for the office. You might say, I know pastor teachers that don't fit this. Okay, that's fine, but we're talking about criteria for an office of elder or overseer. He must be one who, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And an explanation, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he, notice the next words do not say, they do not say, how will he equip the saints for the work of service? How will he teach? How will he study? What does it say? No, it says, how will he take care of the church of God? You see, that is the office of elder or overseer. Okay, they have to take care of the church, a particular congregation. That's their job. That's why these criteria come into play, and they're for the office, not for the spiritual gift. There's no criteria handed out to the church to determine who gets a gift, because the church doesn't determine who gets a gift. God, the Holy Spirit does, and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so again, and not a new convert. Notice there right away, hey, wait a minute. Aren't there new converts that have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher? Of course there are. This is not the gift. This is the office. Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You see, these are all criteria to try to weed out problematic people, I don't know the way of saying it, before they ever get into the office, because there's things about functioning in the office that could be compromised. I mean, in a way, it's no different from like somebody who wants to have a job in the CIA, you know, and there's all these background checks, and I'm not recommending the church does background checks on everybody, although in some cases we need to in this day and age. But it's similar to that in the sense of saying, you know what, we want to make sure the person that is in that office it's not going to end up causing all kinds of trouble for the congregation in these ways, you know. All of these things have a bearing on, if it's the opposite is the case, it could be an opening for the kingdom of darkness to really wreak havoc on that congregation because of the person serving in that office. That's what this is all about. You know, if he loves money, I mean, we talked about that before. It's one of the big problem areas for congregations is money. And if he's a new convert, well, then first of all, he doesn't know a lot of the Word of God, so he's not going to be able to really be effective in teaching. And many other things as well. He's not seasoned, he hasn't been tested, and so forth. And it's interesting, too, have a good reputation with those outside the church. Why? Because he won't fall into reproach. If he's battling people outside the church, that's another opportunity for the kingdom of darkness to come moving on in there when he's not serving in the capacity he's supposed to be in. So these are all related to the office of elder or overseer, not the spiritual gift. So, again, specific criteria so that men of wisdom and authority who are already serving in the office, like Timothy, will go and use those criteria in the work of deciding which men to appoint to the office. Of course, they ought to be guided by the Holy Spirit in doing that. It's not like God's out of the picture. He never says, you know what, I'm not going to give you any help with this, Timothy or Titus. You got to do it all on your own. God, the Holy Spirit, is mentoring and guiding. It's the only way we have of assurance that we get good men to serve in offices is that other men who are already in positions of authority are being guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the work that they do to identify other men to serve. That's how God set it up. Doesn't work perfectly because of human sin natures and worldly things and all kinds of crazy things and rules and denominations and all kinds of crazy stuff has gotten in the way of this, of course. But it's talking about how God wants it to work. So the function of the office of overseer, notice again, is to take care of the church, manage the affairs of the church. Now, it is true that men with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, many of them will find themselves serving in the office of elder or overseer, and for a good reason. Notice that one of the key criterion is that the man must be able to teach. See, there it is right there. There's a tie-in between the office and the gift, and there's nothing wrong with that. Certain gifts are tailor-made for certain offices, and there's nothing wrong with that. This in particular. As we walk through this, it's going to be good. We're going to look at different passages on the office of elder or overseer. And as we do, we're going to accumulate a job description, a function. We're going to find out that, you know what, somebody with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher is perfect for this office. But they're not the same. This is the idea. It's office and gift. And we have to approach it that way before we get to the point where we say, boy, you know what? And we will conclude this. I mean, preview of coming events. That somebody who serves in the office of elder or overseer should have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. But they're not one and the same. And we should approach them the way the Bible does. Treats them separately. And then at the end, take a look at that and say, okay, definitely the case that a person who is serving as an elder or of an overseer should have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher because what they are called to do is exactly lining up with the supernatural manifestation of somebody who has the gift. And that's how you make the connection. We'll get there. Please turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Again, this is another pastoral epistle. How do you know it's a pastoral epistle? One reason is it's written to a person, an individual, not a church. Written to Titus, you know, not to Ephesians, not to the church at Ephesus, for example. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, this is Paul now writing to Titus, another one who has delegated authority to identify and appoint elders. Notice that Timothy called them overseers. Titus calls them elders, or Paul. They have the same criteria, and then later on we're going to find out that even Titus calls them overseers as well, meaning it's the same office. So that's good to know. and we could talk about the Greek words for these, but anytime in the English, New American Standard, you see elder or overseer, please know it's the same office. Same office. Titus 1:5. For this reason, Paul writing to Titus, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains. And notice, appoint elders in every city as I directed you. He's appointing elders in every city. Namely, if any man is, this is going to sound familiar. If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. By the way, that's very similar to what we just read about addicted to much wine and pugnacious. You know, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. They're tied together. And rebellion and pugnacious is sort of the same thing. Always wants to fight and be independent and so forth. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, there it is again, not pugnacious, there it is again, not fond of sordid gain, that's the money thing coming on the scene, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, and notice this, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Notice, first of all, we see the same things that we just saw in 1 Timothy. I don't know why this thing is acting up tonight. It could be that this is really important information and, you know, some things operating in the fleshly realm that want to prevent me from being able to communicate accurately. I don't know. It could be. All right, so we see the same things in Titus that we just saw in 1 Timothy. Namely, Titus gets to appoint elders. Nobody gets to appoint the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Titus gets to appoint elders. That's the difference. Only the Lord Jesus Christ appointed whoever has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Again, that's not to say that Titus does it on his own, because there are passages which we'll get to, like Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that say that they are to be inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit in their selections. But a human being, a flawed sinner, gets to appoint elders. There's a list of criteria again. It's very, very similar to the list we just saw Paul giving Timothy. Above reproach, husband of one wife, children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Above reproach is God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. I hope you see there's a lot of criteria. There's a lot of them. And they are meant to be used by whoever it is in a position to appoint somebody to the office of elder or overseer. And then notice verse 9, though. This is really important. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Notice that when he gets to talking about what's this person going to do, it's primarily about the teaching here. You know, with Timothy, he did talk about managing and overseeing. Here, it's about the teaching. But even Timothy said they have to be able to teach. So you get these two strands going side by side of being able to rule well and being able to teach well. And as we're going to see, the word pastor means ruling or leadership, and teacher means, well, teaching. So that lined up really well with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, but distinct. And we need to keep that in mind. So again, the overseer must hold fast to the word of God. He must know the word of God. Must have studied to the point of exhaustion. Must have been able to rightly divide the word of truth. These are descriptions of somebody who's functioning in the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And then must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Knows his stuff, in other words. And is sound and has discernment about how to exhort and refute. So clearly the spiritual gift of pastor teacher is an exact fit with the office of elder. Okay, but they're not the same thing. And many people who have the spiritual gift don't function at any point in time in the office. And it is also true, though, that there are other abilities that seem to come on the scene, like exhortation and so forth, and administration, that they're related. And yet the spiritual gift of pastor teacher is dead spot on for this particular office. We also learn here, by the way, in Titus chapter 1, that the office of elder and the office of overseer are the same office. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, notice in verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I'm telling you all this so you can appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Notice verse 7. He's midway through the criteria. He just said, I'm going to appoint elders. I'm going to let you appoint elders. I'm going to give you criteria. Have to be above reproach. Have to be the husband of one wife. Have to have children who believe. Can't be accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer. What? Wait, I thought it was the elder. Yeah, it is. It's the same office. This proves it. If you Titus 1, 5 to 9 proves that elder and overseer are the same office, because in the middle of listing the criteria for this one office, he first of all called it elder, and now he's calling it overseer. It's the same office. That's important to understand. Okay? Elder and overseer, same office. All right. So I have that on the slide. Yeah. Titus 1, we learned that the office of elder, the office of overseer, are the same office. By the way, it's also the same thing as taught in Acts chapter 20. I'd like you to turn there. As we get ready to get close to closing tonight, please go to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Because I'm going to pick up one more thing here in the book of Acts that I think is going to complete the picture for us tonight before we move on and complete the subject. But in Acts chapter 20, we also see the same thing, that the office of elder, office of overseer are the same. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. And he called to him the elders of the church. Now, he's in Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, elders in the church of Ephesus, let's gather together. That's what's going on in verse 17. He goes through an entire speech with these fellows, and at the end, look at verse 28. He's still talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Then he says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you, what? Overseers. See that? Same group of people. In other words, he's standing up at the beginning. He's saying, call the elders together. I want to talk to them. And as he's talking to them, he says, you know, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Well, you call the elders, but you call them overseers. Yeah, because it's the same office. They're interchangeable words, okay, for the office. Elder, overseer, whenever you see either one of those words, it's talking about the same office. You can call it either way. I usually will use elders because it's used more often, but take your pick. Elder, overseer, pastor. And the reason, by the way, that you can also call these pastor, even though we haven't seen any passages yet where the office is called pastor, is the very next phrase, which is what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice, this is a great passage, by the way. There's certain verses that they just have hanging on them several amazing, fantastic doctrines. And so you just go back to them and you just enjoy them again. You know, it's like some meals are just one thing. Okay, that's bread. Then there's another meal like chicken cacciatore. It's just, you just one plate, but my goodness, you got the chicken, you got the vegetables, you got the pasta, I can go on. Right? Well, this is a chicken cacciatore verse. I don't know if the Holy Spirit appreciates me calling it that, but that's what it is. Got a lot. All right, why? Because it says, notice it says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That gets back to what I was saying. Yeah, Timothy and Titus, yeah, they're supposed to do the work of identifying, but at the end of the day, it's supposed to be that they've been mentored by the Holy Spirit in making the selections. That's number one. Overseers, group, and they're the same office as elders. Notice that. And then this phrase to shepherd. We're going to see that in a minute, but I want to just finish off the deliciousness of this verse by it says, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, why would I want to point that out to you? Who purchased the church with his own blood? Come on, people. The Lord Jesus Christ. But who does Paul call him here? God. It's a great deity of Christ verse as well. So it's got a lot going on. But there's also a great indication that when we say the office of elder and the office of overseer, we are also within our rights to also call it the office of pastor. And it's based on that verb, to shepherd. I want to give it to you in closing tonight. To shepherd. The Greek word that's here as the verb, the action, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, is poimeno. Poimeino, actually, probably a better way. Poimeino. Poimeino. And it means to tend as a shepherd. That's what it means, to tend as a shepherd, to lead, with the implication of providing for. Get the picture. He's saying, you elders, you overseers, you guys are to tend as a shepherd the church. You're to lead the church. You're to provide for the church. You're to feed them. That doesn't mean chicken cacciatore. It means the word of God. Teach them. And it means to rule. In other words, it means to pastor and to teach. And now to prove that to you, just here's their word, poimeno. I want to give you another word. And you see, this word, poimeno, is the verb form of a noun, the root word, which is on the board right now, poimen, and it means pastor. To get the tie-in. So in other words, the same word for pastors and pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4:11 is tied to the action that these overseers are supposed to perform here in Acts 20:28. So we are within our rights to call the office pastor as well as overseer or elder. A lot of that's just vocabulary because, you know, in our culture, in our day and age, we tend to use the word pastor more, right? We don't use the word, well, some denominations use the word elder. Not so many use the word overseer, but it's the same office. That's the idea, okay? But it's distinct from the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I think I've said that a few times tonight. So there's somebody who guides the flock, feeds the flock the word of God. It's this office, exercising oversight. It's this office. You can call it elders. You can call the office overseers. You can call the office pastors. And they're all talking about the same gift. Please turn to the same office. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. And again, there's strong correlation here. If you look at what shepherding is in the Greek, I'll put this up again as you turn to 1 Timothy 5:17. Poimeno, what is it to do? It's to feed and to rule. To feed and to rule. To pastor and to teach. In other words, there's strong correspondence between the office of elder, overseer, pastor, and the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, even to the same Greek words being used. So there's clearly a tie-in. There's clearly a strong case that says, you know what? Somebody who functions in the office in the local church of elder ought to have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher because they fit like a glove. Every way you want to look at it, they fit like a glove. But they're different. Now, my hand is different from my glove, even though they fit together really well. They're different, all right? So we see it again here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 as well. Let's read it together in closing this evening. The elders who rule, there's the office. The elders, what do? Who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. They have authority. They should be respected. Notice the next part, though. Especially those who work hard at something. It's part of their job, and some of them work hard. What is it? At preaching and teaching. Once again, you have the same thing, to feed and to rule. It shows up again and again and again in connection with the office of elder. Is the function of pastor teacher, and it fits like a glove, like I said, with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. They're separate, but they fit together really, really well because the office of overseer is to feed and to rule. The office of the overseer or the elder is to rule well and to work hard at preaching and teaching. And again, who better to be put in a place where they rule and preach and teach than somebody who has the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, ruling and teaching. So, in fact, it even shows up, one last verse and we'll close, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. This will be the last verse. Kind of tie it all together in the right place as we close with the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a title that Peter gives our Lord Jesus Christ that also combines these things in a great way. And I want you to see it as we close. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd. That word shepherd is poimen, same word we just saw for pastor. It's the same word. And guardian of your souls. And I just want to tell you that the word guardian is the Greek episkopos. And that is the same word that is translated, we've seen tonight, overseer. So it's basically telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the great shepherd, he is both pastor and overseer. And so it's tying into him as the head, as that all the authority comes from him. And notice these two words come together in his description. The idea of poimen, the shepherd, and the guardian, the episcopus, the overseer, the elder. And so I think that's a good place to end this evening at 7:59. What's the takeaway from tonight? Well, God has established spiritual gifts and offices, and they're distinct. And you get your spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. And then there's the office, which is set up to establish authority and structure and organization and order in the congregation. And that they're separate. But obviously, in this one in particular, the overlap is tremendous, that those who have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher ought to be those who serve in the office of elder, overseer, or pastor. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for your guidance and direction through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that's alive and powerful. We thank you, Father, for giving us such great information about the great manifestations of the spiritual gifts and also how they function and also how you've established offices for the orderly running and leading and serving in the local assemblies. And we just ask, Father, for us to always be looking at the Word of God to take our direction, our marching orders, and yes, our authority. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Until you come and sit.